So before we have our special guest speaker come up, I would like to let you guys know that this is a very special treat. We're going to give out an award that is like no other. On behalf of Pastor Brooks and Oak Creek Assembly of God, we are going to honor the most humble person in the entire world. Now, this person is a man of integrity. This is a man of honor. This is a man who just really sacrifices all to live for others. At times, he eats only one meal a day. And at times, he works 23 hours a day, and he spends his 24th hour rocking his children to sleep. Now, we're going to honor him with this very special award. The most humble man on the earth will get the humble badge. Let's give it up to our very own Pastor Joshua Humpa.
Wow, wow. Other way? Here, let me help you. I am so humble. I am so honored. Wow. You know, I have never even taken the time, because I am so humble, to consider how much I actually serve other people. I just, you know, I am pretty humble.
This is about you.
I mean, I consider so many other people before I consider myself.
We want to exalt him tonight with the humble badge.
I am I am so grateful.
Yes.
You know what? I do deserve this badge. Thank you so much.
Let's give it up to Pastor Josh.
I am humble. I am the humble man.
Wait a minute. You can't put the humble badge on. Give it back.
What?
That's not very humble of you.
What?
DQ, bro.
Wait a minute.
DQ.
You're telling me that you gave me the humble badge for my humility, and then you're taking it away because I put it on?
Yes. Give it back, please.
What is this?
Thank you.
Yes. In case you didn't catch on, no, I am not the most humble man in the world. In fact, I am far from it. And tonight, as we continue our series, where we're dissecting this whole book of Philippians verse by verse, our next portion of scripture paints for us the most perfect example of how to be the best version of yourself. Now, did you hear what I just said? We're going to discover how to become the best version of yourself. Now, before we begin, I got to warn you, this is hard work, and it takes an intentionality and daily, even hourly, re-evaluating the choices and the attitudes that we currently have. Now, you might have heard hard work and said, I'm out, and I get it, but as our local theologian, Pastor Armin, who helped really, has been instrumental in helping us pastors figure out the series and dissect the whole thing, as he shared last Sunday evening as he dressed up in his Brewers gear, unless you train and put in hard work, you will only ever be a fan or a spectator. As he shared with his example, you know, you can wear the entire Brewers gear. You know, you can have the whole schedule and all the professional rules memorized. But does that make you an MLB pro athlete? No, of course not. It just makes you a super fan. It's only through dedication, hard work, and grit that you will ever have the opportunity to be an official Milwaukee Brewer. In the same fashion as Pastor Armin shared last Sunday, that to be a true follower of Christ, or if you're not there yet, if you're not there when it comes to being a Christian or following Christ, at least becoming the best version of yourself, it takes work. It takes intentional mindsets, decisions, and routines that daily help you to become the best version of yourself. What we're going to be talking about tonight is extremely difficult. It's something that I myself have not mastered. But if we tonight are able to get even just a little bit better at this, we will totally win at life. So, what does Scripture say? What I like to call the big idea for the six verses from Philippians that we're going to explore tonight is this. This is just, if it's all wrapped up in just one beautiful sentence, this is everything summed up together. Here's what it is tonight, and you might want to write this down. Tonight, the big idea is to have the same mindset as Jesus. We must humble ourselves before others. To have the same mindset as Jesus, we must humble ourselves before others. Now, before we actually dive in to 2 Philippians, or Philippians chapter 2, before we dive in, I want to give you a little bit of context for the scripture. And so, as we've learned for the past three Sundays, this book was originally a letter written by Paul, a man who killed Christians and then became the best version of a Christian. He was writing this letter to a church that he helped start in Philippi. Now, Paul, when he wrote this, was in jail for being a Christian, and he had handwritten this letter mostly as an encouragement to this church in Philippi. Now, verses 6 through 11 in chapter 2, the verses that we're going to explore tonight, are unique within this book because it's known with this underground title. Like, it's not a title that's found in your Bible. It's this title called The Messiah Poem. And the reason it's called that is because it's this dedicated section designated to describe who the Messiah is for us, and it's a poem. But to the early church, it was a song. We call it a poem now because we lost the music to it. We don't know what instrument Paul had in mind for the song. But back then, those who could actually read, it was very limited only to the wealthy. You see, there weren't any printing presses. Everything was handwritten. So reading and writing was scarce. So if you're Paul and you're looking to communicate this brand new way of having a relationship with God, you're changing the world and everything the way that people have known about who God is, and no one can read, well, how do you do that? The answer is through song. So these verses are funny because it's almost like Paul was constructing a musical. It's like everything before this is this intense drama and it's this setup. And then we hit verse 6, and then the music hits real loud. The trumpets, the dancers are coming out. And then we go all through these six verses with singing and dancing, followed by more intense drama. Now, the early church used this Messiah song as their way of teaching new people who Jesus was and what he had done. Now, this came before the New Testament portion of your Bibles was constructed. In this song, it brought validity to those who Jesus was and to who his followers and what they were doing. It really helped those good, faithful Jewish people that grew up their entire lives strictly following the rules of the Mosaic Law to understand how to transition into becoming a Christian and live this brand new way with God, all with the song that Paul wrote that everybody could sing. Now that we know the surrounding context of why the scripture was written, let's talk about actually what was written before the verses that we're going to dissect tonight. Let's figure out what Paul was trying to get at. So if you want to turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 5, the verse right before the verses we're going to explore tonight. In verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, the verse leading right up to this musical song, Paul writes this. He says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." So everything that we're going to read tonight, all six verses we're going to read tonight, Paul is describing, this is the mindset of what Jesus had while he was here on earth, and it's a model for how we should interact with other people. Now, for many who were reading this for the very first time, when the church of Philippi was going through this letter, most of them had never met Jesus. I mean, they may have heard of him, you know, maybe have heard about what was going on 20 years before this book was even written. They probably never shook his hand. They probably never heard him speak. And they're receiving all of this info about who Jesus was from other people who had been with him. So again, as we put this into the context, why would we want to have the same mindset as Jesus? Why would these early followers of Jesus, these brand new Christians, the early church, why should they adopt the same mindset as Jesus? Well, first, if a man predicts his own death and resurrection, I think we should do whatever he says, because that's pretty cool if somebody can actually pull that off. And then secondly, this is the formula of how God created for all of us to live and interact with others. This right here is how to win at life and become the best version of yourself. So, Let's dive in now to the Messiah poem and see what Paul says we should do as we interact with others, as we adopt the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And just so that you're warned, I am not going to be singing any of the songs tonight. All right, let's dive into verse 6 and 7. And if you have Bibles that can choose a translation, we're going to go through the NIV tonight. Let's kick it off. Verse 6 and verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We're going to go through verse by chunk by chunk of this whole section. And I want to start off with those first couple of words, being in very nature God. Now, there's an important word here that I want you to remember that we're going to come back to in just a little bit, because Paul uses it twice, and it's this word nature. So I want you to hold on to that word nature real quick. But the very first thing that Paul wants to communicate in this song is that Jesus and God are one and the same. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And yes, I know that math does not work, but the best way for us to understand with our limited brains what this means is that Jesus was God in a bod. So, what defines God? I mean, what is the nature of God? Well, there's four qualities. And these are something that I think you might want to write down when it comes to who God is. These I like to call the omnipowers. First, we have omnipresent, which means that God is everywhere at the same time, and that includes even in time. Next is omniscient, which means God is all-wise and all-knowing. He knows everything that there ever is to know. Third is omnipotent, which means God is all-powerful. And then finally, omnibenevolent, which means that God is all-good. Again, I like to call these the omnipowers. And so Jesus, a human with a sense of smell, who sweat, who woke up in the night as a baby, who depended on food for sustenance, was also 100% God? Yes. But how could a man with all of our limits and our mortal bodies be both 100% God with all of these omnipowers and 100% human? Well, Paul explains in this next part of verse 6. Paul writes, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus did not consider being God in a bod something that he could use to his own advantage. I went to North Central University in downtown Minneapolis for college, and there I had the most awesome job besides my role here at the church, being the children's pastor. There, I had the special job of a campus security guard. Now, it was cooler than it sounds. And though we didn't have Segways like cool mall cops, we had even cooler toys. I mean, we had handcuffs, pepper spray, tasers, bulletproof vests, keys, and full access to every room, closet, and square space on that entire campus. It was the closest I will ever become to being a real-life Batman. I mean, I had a belt with cool gadgets. I was dressed in all black, stopping bad guys every day. We even had a security van, so it was kind of like the Batmobile. And I was standing on rooftops, man. It was just the best job ever. And if you knew me back as a 22-year-old, you probably remember that I was a wild child. So my mantra in college was young and reckless. And not only that, but one of my best friends, Zach, who was about equal or probably even more wild than I was, for some reason they hired us both and then put us both on the same shifts together to work with. So as you can imagine, we took full advantage of all of the privileges that being a security guard on campus had to offer. I mean, late night ice cream raids in the cafeteria when that was all locked down, handcuffing friends for hours. You can only imagine what we did with the tasers. Now, there's this phrase, with great power comes great responsibility. Well, you know, I saw this job as an opportunity to take great power and make great fun out of it. And then, on the polar opposite of me, was Jesus. He, a man, with all of the omni abilities of God, did not use that power or authority to his own advantage. And that's how he could be both 100% God and 100% man at the same time. I mean, think of all the ways that Jesus could have used all of these omnipowers and abilities to make his life more awesome. I mean, Jesus in school could have aced every test with no trouble. Come on, he knows everything, right? He could have placed bets on sports teams, becoming super rich because he knew who was going to win in the future. I mean, if Jesus was feeling hungry, all he had to do was, boom, snap his fingers, and a burrito was right there. And yet, as Paul was writing this, having spent time hearing the stories of those who had lived with Jesus for years, Jesus did none of that. Instead, how did he live his life? Well, verse 7 explains to us. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, if you remember, there's a very important word I asked you to remember in the beginning of verse 6. Paul uses this term nature to describe Jesus in two ways. Verse 6 begins with being in the very nature God, and then he ends this sentence with, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. And here, Paul juxtaposes the nature of God being all-powerful with the nature of a servant powerless. See, God went from unlimited to limited. He went from being the one who created the body to digest and use food as fuel to needing food to stay alive. He went from creating the sun and the moon as sources of light to determine day and night to needing sleep to make it to the next day. You know, as a kids pastor, something that I love to tell kids to help them understand this idea of God becoming a man is that Jesus went to the bathroom. Now, there's nothing more humiliating than someone thinking about you using the bathroom. And yet, here was Jesus, who was constructing planets by speaking them into existence, who was implementing the rules of math, needing to learn how to aim into the toilet as a toddler. It's so unpretentious and humbling that God would do that for us. Now, this idea of deity humbling themselves, coming down from the throne of heaven, this was so countercultural at the time of Paul writing this. You know, a bodiless God taking on a body, this was not in the zeitgeist. Gods did not become man. I mean, these Greek and these Roman pagan gods, Zeus, Hera, Athena, they were mean, they were vindictive. They were self-seeking gods that used people to their own advantage. That's the way that the Romans and the Greeks characterized these made-up gods. So not only did our God, Yahweh, leave deity to become a man, Jesus, he took it a step, whole another step further. He came to serve people. So two questions that I have when I think about this and I hear about this from Paul that I want to ask is, why would Jesus do this? And then how did Jesus do this? How did he serve while he was here on earth? So first, let's answer why. Why would Jesus do this? Why, having equality with God, adopt the nature of a servant to his creations? And honestly, the answer to why, it's so simple. He did it out of love. And as we've learned, God is omnibenevolent, which means he is all good. This means that God looked at us, his creation, and he saw how we had destroyed our own lives by breaking the rules and standards that God had set for us. And he didn't create these rules to set us up for failure or to hurt us, but instead to protect us and to give us guidelines on how to experience the best life ever. Yet, we were broken, lost on our own volition. Out of his omnibenevolent nature, God saw humans needing this extra outside force to come to our rescue. And so, as the only way possible to save us, he became a man and lived a sinless life with one goal, to serve the very people he made. It's seriously mind-blowing. I mean, this is hard to grasp around this idea that God would do this for us. I mean, no one would do anything close to that for us now. And yet God did. So, how did God serve us? We answered, why? Why would God do this? How did God serve us? How did God take on the very nature of a servant? Well, this leads us to our next verse, verse 8 in our Messiah poem, or Messiah song. Philippians 2, verse 8 says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." He humbled himself. Think of how humiliating for Jesus, who was there on the day of creation, to now be bloody, bruised, and naked on a cross. The bodiless God, now his body broken and naked through the cruelest way people could have come up with on how to torture and kill people. In this moment, as Jesus hung and died on the cross, it was then for the first time that our omni-God experienced something new. Picture it like this. I want you to imagine the world's most accomplished and knowledgeable cardiologist. All right, she knows everything that there is to know about the heart. She knows all the details of how the heart works, knows every choice that we could ever make to damage our heart, knows every way the heart can be healed and restored. She may even have knowledge and even dipped her hand into reconstructing a heart herself. But until that cardiologist experienced the pain of a heart attack for herself, she will never truly know what it feels like to have a heart attack. When Jesus was on that cross, for the first time, God experienced the weight, the pain, and loss that comes with sin. God gave us the steps to avoid the damage of sin. God had restored and healed people who had suffered from sin. He saw how terrible sin was for people. For the first time, God experienced the drain of sin as Jesus took on all of the sin of every person who has ever lived on this planet. And as Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins, Jesus humbly became obedient through death on the cross. Our hero, our Savior, our Messiah. During his life, Jesus sought out opportunities to serve people, to serve others, with the end game being suffering on that cross. He healed, he taught, he poured into people so that he would set them up for success in the future. And as we go back into the context and the setup for all of these verses, remember, what is Paul wanting to communicate to us? What is he wanting us to remember in verse 5? He said, "In all relationships with others, have the same mindset as Jesus." So what does that look like? How did Jesus do this? How did Jesus become a servant? It means humbling ourselves before others. Do you think when Jesus came up to people or people came up to him begging for help, do you respond to him saying, "Hey, what have you done for me lately?" No, of course not. Of course Jesus wasn't this mob boss with this attitude of, "Hey, what have you done for me?" But rather, he said, "What have I done for you lately?" Can you imagine how different our daily interactions would be if we went around with the same attitude of Jesus, of being, "What have I done for you lately?" Something that my wife and I love to do is we love to go to restaurants. It's like a hobby for us. We joke that there just isn't enough calories in a day to go to all the places we want to go to. So something important with restaurants, as you know, is customer service. I mean, that's half the experience. Now, imagine the next time you went out to eat, whether it's sit-down or fast food, and instead of going in thinking, you know, "Boy, this service stinks. These people are so rude around here. This customer service is the worst." What if instead we went in asking, "What have I done for you lately? What can I do to humbly serve you?" You know, what if in our marriages or our relationships with our parents, what if they changed from, "I need you to do this for me, give this to me, be this person for me, and it changed to instead, what have I done for you lately? I mean, our relationships would drastically change. We would become the best version of ourselves. What about the next meeting where you're leading the staff that you work with? What if your attitude shifted in your next meeting from, what have you done for me lately, to what have I done to serve you, the staff that I've hired? Now, you might counter that by saying, well, it's their job to serve me. I mean, they have very specific roles. I hire them to do work for me. And I would ask you this. What did Jesus do? You know, our role as people, as created by Jesus, was to serve him and do what he asked. But did Jesus come here and demand that we serve him? No. Rather, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He didn't use his role to his own advantage, but rather came to serve us, his creation. Tonight, the one big idea, this concept that I want us to remember is to have the same mindset as Jesus, we must humble ourselves for others. Now, the Messiah poem doesn't end here, but continues into this new phase of who Jesus is and his position coming forward. So let's take a look at verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11. And says, therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at every name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, after Jesus hits this all-time low by being naked, broken, and then dead, his humility leads to him being vindicated and then exalted. And the way that Paul explains how this will happen, oh, it is so fascinating and masterfully crafted in these verses. We're going to display the verse in just a different format, kind of mixed up a little bit. I like to call it the Philippians 2:9 remix. We're going to display it a little bit different to help us understand just how masterfully Paul wrote this. And so verse 9 begins with, therefore, meaning because Jesus did all that, because he became a servant, died on the cross, all of this next is going to happen. And then Paul uses this really interesting God, verb, Jesus action setup. God, verb, Jesus. It starts off with saying, therefore, God exalted Jesus. So there's that God, verb, Jesus. God exalted, lifted up Jesus to the highest place. The highest place means just that, the highest possible honor, the man above everything else. This part of the sentence, this is a declaration, and the next part of the verses will show us how does God lift Jesus up to the very highest place. And then here comes this next God, verb, Jesus action part goes. It says, God gave, God, verb, Jesus, God gave Jesus the name above every name. And then what's really cool that we'll get to in just a second is that Paul continues this name thing and explains the power of the name that Jesus has given. Now again, in context, names to us, they don't mean nearly as much as they did back then. By Paul declaring and writing this, that God had given Jesus the name above every name, Paul was making a huge political statement, a bold political statement. And we're going to show you some currency that they used to use back in the day. You know, at the time, King Caesar of Rome, he identified as a god. And even described on the coins, the currency was written, Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus, which translated to meaning Caesar, son of God. So by Paul saying that Jesus was the name above every name, he was saying that Jesus was lifted up even higher than the most powerful man in the world at that time, and that Caesar wasn't the son of God, but that Jesus was. And even further, in Jewish culture, names were your identity. The Jewish word for soul is neshama, And now there's these two middle letters that are in this word, shin and mem, and they make this other word called shem, which is Hebrew for name. What this means in Hebrew is that your name is tied to your soul. It is your identity. In Jewish context, saying that that Jesus is above every name and giving the highest possible title ever, this is saying this is higher than the president, than director, any word that we can come up with, and this is given to Jesus, his identity, who he is. And now, this is so cool what Paul does, is we go into the ways that Jesus, the name above every name, how he will be exalted to the highest place. Let's keep going on. It says that at the name of Jesus, here's this name of Jesus part that is so cool. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Now, bowing is an old tradition of honor. I mean, think about it. When's the last time that you bowed before somebody? When's the last time you went to your boss and you just bowed before them? When's the last time that you just bowed thanking the person serving you your food? We never do this. But what other bodily position is more humbling for us than to bow before someone? And Paul writes that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. And what he's saying all authority, all people, angels, Satan, demons, all will bow before Jesus. And then this next part's great. And at the name of Jesus, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. In order to receive salvation now and to be made right before God, you know, having our sin wiped away, the requirement is acknowledging and accepting that Jesus is our hero. What Paul is saying here is, whether you believe it or not, if you believe it now, great. If you don't believe it now, you will one day say that Jesus is Lord. And you're not going to have a choice in the matter at the end. You have a choice today. One day, no one's going to have a choice. I mean, what's so cool about how Paul wrote this is that Paul even wrote this in like this past, present, future context. You see, as all of us who are Christians in this room who have given their life to Jesus, we've already acknowledged that Jesus on our own, we've acknowledged that Jesus is our Savior with a free choice. We have done that in the past. And now, daily, presently, we humble ourselves, take up our cross, and in the present, we daily bow before Jesus, acknowledging that he is Lord. And in the future, everyone will be brought to their knees one day, whether they like it or not. And in the end, people will not have a choice about declaring that Jesus is Lord. Even the biggest detractors of Christianity and of who Jesus is will one day have to say that Jesus is Lord. And it's so cool when Jesus set this up himself. When Jesus came back to life from the dead and he revealed himself to his best friends, he told Thomas, who at first doubted the whole resurrection thing, he told Thomas that he believed, Thomas could believe because he saw Jesus with his own eyeballs. He could see that Jesus was alive. Jesus then said, "How blessed are those who believe who have never seen." That in their own free choice have decided to accept me as their Savior. We are blessed now for believing even though we haven't seen Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus with all of his omnipower. But one day, every person that has ever lived will see Jesus with their own eyes, see him in all of his omnipower, lifted to the highest place, will be forced to humble themselves, bow before him, and acknowledge that he is Lord. And that concludes the Messiah poem. And through this song, we've discovered a path towards becoming the best versions of ourselves. And that path, again, is this big idea concept. Have the same mindset as Jesus and humble ourselves before others. Now, daily, this is truly difficult. And in order to do this, it requires intentional work. It means that instead of walking around saying, you know, what have you done for me lately? Rather, we ask, what have I done for you lately? It means being understanding and not demanding. It means being meek, which is power under control, not used to your own advantage. It means being forgiving, even when it's not deserved. And so tonight, as we come to an end of exploring the Messiah poem in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to give you an opportunity tonight to reflect and connect with the Messiah of these verses. Tonight, there's three things that we're going to give you a chance to come to this altar to talk to God about. First, maybe tonight you have never acknowledged on your own free will that Jesus is your hero. Maybe you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins. But after hearing what he did for you tonight, there's something stirring on the inside, and you just feel like you have to do that. And in just a minute, we're going to give you a chance to talk to God about that. Secondly, maybe tonight you hear about Jesus' example on humility, how he served others, and you want to adopt that same mindset. The Holy Spirit wants to work on you from the inside out if you'll ask him for his help. If you would like to spend time tonight at this altar, physically humbling yourself and coming forward to the space to say, God, I mean this, and I want help in this area. Tonight, we're going to give you a chance to do that. And then finally, we're going to give everybody in this room a chance, willingly, to praise and declare that Jesus is the name above every name. We've chosen a few specific songs tonight that all center around this, where we get to choose to worship the name of Jesus, where we can bow before him on our own choice, on our own free will, lift our hands as a surrender to him, use our voice to glorify the name of Jesus. Because one day, we're going to have to do this. But tonight, we get to choose to do this. So tonight, if you fall under any of these three categories, we're going to invite you to come up to this altar now, where we can connect with the Messiah of these verses. Tonight, if you're here and you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you feel this stirring inside of you and you want to give your life fully to Christ tonight, you want him to wipe you clean of your sin, you want to be made right before God, you want to accept him as your hero. Tonight, it's so simple to do that, to accept his love. It just begins with a prayer of an acknowledgement. So if that's you tonight, we're going to say a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat this after me. But if this doesn't mean anything to you, it'll mean nothing to God. But if it means something to you, it'll mean everything to God. And so we're going to ask for everybody in this room to pray this prayer. And if that's you, mean these words as we pray. Let's do that now. Can you repeat after me? Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for humbling yourself for me. I've messed up my life, and I need your help. Please forgive me. I acknowledge that you are Lord, and I want your help to live for you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we go deep into prayer, before we begin to sing, what we've talked about tonight, you know, adopting this mindset of Christ, this is something that requires action. I mean, this is a verb. And we can spend time tonight praying about this, but really, this will come forth tonight, tomorrow, in 2 weeks from now. So tonight, what I want to encourage you to pray about is to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to change your heart so that you begin to think and feel the same way that our Creator does about others. I want you to ask God to speak to you about, God, how Can I serve the people around me? Are there ways that I can specifically serve and be humble to the people around me? And talk to them about the people that you so struggle with humbling yourself and serving. And then tonight, if you want to just bow down, worship God, we're going to sing songs that glorify the name of Jesus. Let's press in right now.